I'm going to ask Stacy Smalley if she will make her way to the platform. I've asked her to give her testimony this morning. And while she's on her way, hey, can I just say, I've got the name for the band. The Happy Ampers. I liked it. Stacy and her family have been with our church probably less than a year.
October will be 2 years.
Why, my, how observant I am. Thank you for correcting me in front of all of these people. I could have done that privately, but that's okay.
I'm sorry.
That's okay. We just love her heart. We love her family. And, you know, what we've been trying to do here lately, if you haven't clued into it, is we just want to bring people and their stories and their lives. It's a tragedy that we see people all the time, but maybe we even get to know their names, sometimes not. But to not know their story, well, I think God really wants more of that. So that's why we've invited her today. God bless you, Stacy. Take your time, babe.
Hi. All right. So I'm not really good at this public speaking thing. I typed it up, so if I forget what I want to say, and I'm really just gonna read it. That's what it's going to take for me to be able to do this. When Pastor Dave asked me to do this, I thought of two things. I thought, what am I going to say, and what shoes am I going to wear that I won't trip in? That was my first thought. And in fact, I was at work, and I actually ignored his text for a few hours. But here goes. There is something important that I want to talk about in a minute, but just for a quick, brief intro to my life, I was saved as a child. I grew up in church. However, things were not perfect. My parents divorced when I was 14, and my sister was 12. And there's more to that story, but I don't want to go into that. It's in the past, and I'm long over it. God did a lot of healing on all that. But life was hard with just my mom and my little sister and I. I can look back and see how God helped us. Our dad did not send our mom any money, and we actually lived in a trailer house parked on the church property where my grandfather was the pastor. One particular year, my sister and I had noticed that there were not any Christmas presents, and we had told our mom, Mom, don't worry about it. We know that, you know, there's no extra money and we don't need anything. And we didn't know that that broke her heart and just made her sadder. But she prayed for God to help her. And we didn't know what she was up to until actually several years ago. Probably 5 or 6 years ago, I heard her get up in church and testify about this. I didn't know what had happened. But she had wrapped up empty boxes and put our names on them and put them under the Christmas tree in faith that God was going to provide some means for her to fill those empty boxes. She just did not want us thinking there wasn't going to be any Christmas. And one day shortly after that, a woman showed up at the door and gave my mother money and sacks of groceries. And the need was provided. And Mom said, you know, it wasn't a whole lot of money, but she found bargains like crazy. She said it was amazing how far that money stretched. She was able to fill all of the boxes. She had put 4 or 5 boxes, empty boxes, for us under the tree. And God was able to fill all of those boxes with that money that she was given. And it was somebody really random, somebody she either didn't know or barely knew. I can't remember exactly on that, but it was a very unexpected person that God had sent. And there were others that helped us along the way. At age 16, I got a job at a Dairy Queen, and that's where I met my husband. He would come through and order a cherry vanilla Dr. Pepper and give me a $3 or $4 tip, you know, and 26, 27 years ago, that was a lot. And it was love at first sight. We dated about 18 months, and then we have been married 25 years. Thank you. We have a 20-year-old son and a 16-year-old daughter. God blessed us with incredible children. They both sing, play the piano. Our daughter can even play the drums. Our son can play the guitar. They've got lots of talents. They work hard at school. They've been incredible blessings to us. But, you know, we also dedicated them to the Lord. Both of them were 5 days old, and I just remember it because it was 5 days on both of them. I wanted them dedicated
immediately. I'm a little OCD. I can relate to Pastor John on some things, but you know, it didn't matter that I really wasn't feeling physically well or anything. I was getting them kids to the church the very first Sunday that I could. That was my mentality, to get those babies dedicated. And I know it's God, it's not us, but it's God that helped us raise our kids. Let's see here. Our son started preaching at the age of 12, and he currently attends ORU. My grandfather, his great-grandfather, was a minister until he passed away in 2014. And we saw our son, he would preach for youth services and stuff. We saw his little five-minute sermons at age 12 go, you know, by the time he was, 17, 18, it was a full 30-minute adult sermon moving people. And it's been amazing to watch him. And our daughter is a miracle. She almost died as a baby. Kayla, stand up for just a minute so they know who you are. That's her. Okay, you can sit down. Right before her first birthday, she's 11 months old. She didn't even weigh 15 pounds at one. She was premature. She was only 5 weeks premature, but she was little. She had weak lungs that first year. She had pneumonia twice and croup twice. The one that almost got her, we were in St. Francis for 5 days with her. She had stopped breathing for a couple of seconds and turned blue. We had drove to Claremore Hospital, and they were scared to death. They didn't know what to do with her, and they wanted to send her by life flight to St. Francis, but the weather was stormy. So we went, she and I, in the back of an ambulance, over 100 miles an hour to St. Francis from Claremore. And I know that because Dad was watching the speedometer as he followed us. And she had the IV in her foot. She laid under a mist tent for 5 days. We could have lost her, but we had lots of church people praying. And obviously, she bounced back. And now there is nothing wrong with her lungs. In fact, God gave her a real set of pipes. If you haven't heard, sneak in on youth service some night. Sometimes I think God does little things like that just to laugh at the devil. You know, you tried to take her, you know, but look at her now. Not only did he heal her lungs, he blessed her. And so I worked in banks until we had children, and then I stayed home when they were little, and I opened a licensed home daycare so that I could be with my kids. At about age 28 or 29, I was kind of wondering what my other purposes in life were. And for the first time, I read all the way through the New Testament, and I got closer to God than I ever had been. Even though I was raised in church, I was never really encouraged to stay in the Word. The emphasis was to dress a certain way and to be faithful, to be at church every time the doors were open. But as an adult, I began to really desire to read God's Word and see what it said for myself and grow. And I also read a book, and I can't think of the name of it, but someone had recommended me this book about finding God's will for your life. And after I had read that, and I'd read all the New Testament, God started dealing with me to go to nursing school. And I really wanted to help people, and I also wanted to be able to contribute financially. But I'm a caretaker. You know, I love taking care of the children that was in my daycare. I love taking care of my kids, and I wanted to take care of people. So I applied, got into school. God's timing and his means for all that was just miraculous. It wasn't easy, but going back to school with kids, but, you know, it worked. And God helped me first to get my LPN. Then he helped me retake the ACT test and get my RN. And so I've been a nurse for 12 years. I was an LPN for 6 years, and I've been an RN for 6 years. I was happy being an LPN. After that first year, I got some experience on a regular medical surgical floor, and then I became a float nurse, and I worked all over the hospital. But my favorite place to work was the emergency room, and in fact, the emergency room is why I went back to school to get my RN, because I didn't want to just float there. I loved it so much that I wanted to be core staff. But once I became an RN, I got off track, and my of my dreams and my plans. And I had some friends that worked for a home health company, and they said, oh, you should try this. This is so flexible for the family. But I hated it. So after a while, I decided I just want to go back to a hospital. But I was not patient. I really didn't pray about it as hard as I should have. And basically, I took the first job that came along, and I hated it too. And I'm going somewhere with this. Just hang with me. So this gets better. So I hated to change jobs again, so I stuck it out a couple of years. And in 2014, I went to work at the health department, and I thought, okay, this will be good. It's close to home, no weekends, no holidays. But I really didn't think about, am I going to love what I do there? And I was bored to death, but I stuck it out for 3.5 years, even though I wasn't happy. And part of it was I had only been there about 6 months, and they had me take the supervisor position, which basically put me behind a desk most of the time. And I missed patient care, I missed taking care of people, and I became really depressed, and because I didn't feel like a nurse anymore. And I had worked so hard to become a nurse so I could take care of sick people, so that I could pray with people. And I went through a lot of effort to do that bridge program from one level to the next level of nurse so that I could staff as a regular staff nurse in an emergency room, and I hadn't even done that. And so, honestly, between about 2012, 2013, till about 6 months ago, Satan had been slowly stealing some things away from me. Years ago, when I was a new nurse, I was confident, I didn't have fear, I trusted God. I would pray every morning, on my way to work, Lord, please don't let me kill anybody today. But then I was good. I said my prayer and I was good. And so, anyways, God was stealing some things away from me. I'd wound up behind a desk. I gained a lot of weight. Some of my family relationships were broken. And there was some things in my life that had changed. I wasn't that confident person anymore that I used to be. When I was a fairly new nurse in the first 5 years I worked at Claremore Hospital, I was friends with everybody from housekeeping to administration, and I had it together, and Satan had kind of been slowly ripping that away from me since then. But between the career crisis, family issues, and things, I kind of lost who I was. And also during that time, I was diagnosed with Sjogren's syndrome. Some people pronounce it Sjogren's. And it's not a major thing, but definitely something that's been a nuisance. It causes dry mouth and arthritis and some other issues, hence why I have the water. So I wasn't feeling great either. Put me on some different medicines that had some side effects. I wound up deciding not to take that and just eat healthier, because a good diet and helps control inflammatory response and all that. But anyway, a couple of years ago, my husband had a career change. He had been doing shift work and working at a dangerous job for quite a few years, and then he opened his own mechanic shop in 2015, I think. And so then I really felt trapped at the health department. I thought, I'm going to have to carry the health insurance for us. I'm not going to be able to change jobs. I'm not going to be able to go back to working 2 or 3 12s a week at a hospital. I'm just stuck 5 days a week in a job I hate, which was just lies from the devil. We're God's children. We do not have to settle or feel trapped. And God has a plan. And if we mess that up, guess what? He has another plan. And this summer, I had started praying this past summer. Had started praying and looking for another job, and it just seemed like I would be a day late on applying, or the position would be put on hold or something, and I was just getting nowhere. And it wasn't until I prayed, Lord, if you want me to stay at the health department, then make me content. I accept it, Lord. If this is what you see is best for me, I'm good with it. Well, like the next day or two later, it just happened to check the internet, like on my lunch break, and St. John Owosso had posted a day shift position in the ER. I was like, okay. And I had been off and on emailing that manager and keeping an eye on that hospital, kind of wanting to go to work there. And The only position had been a one-to-one, and I was actually even considering doing that, even though I need to be asleep by 10:30 at night. I was considering doing that just to get my foot in the door, but God doesn't expect us to settle. And so he had a plan for me. And so she had me come in that very day that I applied, the manager, and her being a praying woman, she prayed about it, and she called me, and she said, you know, we usually require that you have Tulsa or big hospital ER experience or recent ER experience to work here, because it had been since 2011 since I'd worked in an ER, and it had been 3.5 years since I'd worked in a hospital. She said, but I have prayed about it, and I know we're going to have to train you, but you are the right fit for our team.
Yeah.
And it was just perfect. It's no Sundays. The position she needed, she had people that cover Sundays, and, you know, I may occasionally if they need help, but just everything, all the details was just God. And I have said all of this to say, Satan has stolen some things from me over the past few years. The changing jobs several times is a real confidence buster. I felt like something was wrong with me when just truly I hadn't been following my heart and I hadn't prayed about those job choices like I needed to. I'm going to tell you, if Satan finds a weak area where you are already beating yourself up, he will help you beat yourself to death. But one at a time, me and God are taking back things from the enemy. My relationship with my sister is restored. As of today, this date today, I've been at my dream job for 6 months and I love it. My husband is happy with his job. We love our new church. I and I have lost 10 pounds. And I've made some healthy lifestyle changes that are helping my health condition. And so, you know, not everything in my life that has been broken is fixed, but I completely trust God. He has taken care of the most important things on that list, and I know he's going to take care of the rest. But I'm going to read to you John chapter 10, verse 10. The thief cometh not but to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. And I just want to encourage each of you to take back whatever it was that Satan has stolen from you, whether it's been finances, relationships, your confidence, your dreams, or your goals. We are to live victoriously. We are to come before the throne boldly, is what the word says, and ask for what we need. My grandfather preached a message one time that God's love is like a blank check, and most of the time we don't fill it out for enough, and sometimes we don't even fill it out at all. And then we wonder why life isn't changing for us. At first, I didn't want to do this, but I am grateful because this has made me look back and reminisce over some things that God has done for us. And I'm very thankful and I'm very blessed. There's been a lot of other miracles he's performed in our lives. I know when our kids were little, we needed a car, and there's a great story about that and how that worked out. We didn't have money. A pharmacist let us take a car just because he met us, he liked us, and said, when you get your income taxes, you just come pay me. And there's a lot of other stories and miracles in our life that God has proven himself, and I will serve him all of my life no matter what happens. I love my God. Thank you.
Marriage is what brings us together today. Marriage, that blessed arrangement, that dream within a dream.
Couldn't resist. 1987, Wesley and Buttercup made their debut. And today,
got that microphone on? Marriage. That's what brings us here today. I can't do it. I can't do it. Stacy, thank you for your kind words. And that's cool. Boy, there's a lot of stuff. And you haven't killed anybody that I know of. Listen, you guys just don't worry about the time. I'll get you out of here by noon. I promise you. Because that clock says it's 10:45. Following me in Ephesians, the fifth chapter. Direct words from Paul to the Ephesians. He says, "Wives, submit to your own husband as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, and also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself." And today I'm just going to jump around and just tell you, or not jump around, but I want to just, before I get specific, tell you that everybody's circumstances in here is different. Your marriage is different than my marriage. Some of you are no longer married. Some of that is because you're single. Some of it, you've lost a spouse. If we're not careful, this can turn into a scab that has been knocked off the wound again, and here comes the bleeding. Or some of you are too young to be married, and you're trying to get a little bit of a picture there. Too often when we talk about marriage in the church, it seems like we've just ignored a whole lot of peripheral things and people and decided to focus just on this man and this woman. And if you make that mistake, there's a whole lot that you're going to miss for what God has for you and for the body of Christ. Because remember, everything that he says to the mother, I mean to the husband and the wife, he says in reference to who Christ is. So that's the relationship that all of us have in this. But marriage was once said to be that it's when you decide to spend the rest of your life in a room that is way too warm, sleeping next to somebody who is in the same room and it's way too cold. And that's exactly the way most of the differences end up being. Now, I found some statistics that are just alarming. Barna found that they said that this was several years old, by the way, but 21% of atheists and agnostics have experienced divorce. People that have no religious background whatsoever. 29% of Baptists have experienced divorce. Non-denominational people with 34%. Marriage is not something that is so confined that it is absolutely reserved and preserved in the church. Matter of fact, it happens in the church as well as anywhere else. So we have to be careful with that. We have found out that, especially here in the state of Oklahoma, we give out more divorce decrees than we do marriage license. So there's an imbalance there that needs to be taken care of, regardless of the factors that are involved here. Everybody deserves and everybody desires to have a great marriage. Nobody plans to get married so that one day they'll be divorced. Whenever I counsel young people that are going to get married, I tell them, I said, listen, here's the deal. The objective here, the goal, is a perfect marriage, not a perfect wedding. Because we spend a lot of attention on things that don't contribute to the marriage, but yet we want to make sure certain events get pulled off. I'm going to steal some information from a pastor named Brian Gilbert today. He wrote an awful lot on marriage, and he said that the problem with our society is that we have deemed marriage to be a hardship instead of a blessing. It's something everybody wants, but at the same time, it gets very difficult. He said the common attitude is that marriage is like flies buzzing around a screen door in the summer. All of those on the outside want to get in, and all of those on the inside want to get out. He also said this. He says it's amazing how that when someone starts looking toward marriage, they see it as the ideal. They spend several years together, then it becomes an ordeal, and then next thing you know, somebody's looking for a new deal. We got to be careful how we look at this. He created this little opinion of his based on all of the counseling and the things that he'd done about marriage, and he said there are three main R's into a good marriage. He said, first of all, is respect. Respect is what spouses need and desires the most. Notice what he said. Most of us take our desires and we equate them and we lump them with what we want. He said, what every marriage needs, what every spouse needs, is a desire to meet a need in that marriage, and it's met through respect. We must respect each other. And when you do, he says, even the bad times are good. You know, Stacy just told you a little bit about their family, you know, circumstances, you know, and in the context of her and David getting together, being married, they probably didn't know that they were going to have all of these challenges and these changes and these obstacles to go through. But I guarantee you, if and it sounds like they have a good marriage, then you know what? Even the bad times are good times. Sometimes you have to look back on it as such, but even the bad times are good times. Next, he says this, there's romance. It's amazing how differently men and women define romance, and that's no secret to any of us. He said, for men, we need to understand we need to do the little things. And he says this, that women like little things because, especially if they're attached to you. He said that we need to be thoughtful. We need to express love in a non-physical way. And he said, your presence, as in you showing up, is more important than your present, as in a gift that you give to them. And then for the women, he said, ladies, recognize his efforts and never belittle his attempts at romance. You know what? Us guys really never did major in romantic abilities. So thank you for putting up with all of the things that we try to do. He said, show him and love him in ways that he can recognize. And he said this right there in the book. He says, and by the way, he doesn't want a hallmark. You know what he's talking about. Doesn't want a card, flowers, or anything like that. The last thing he said about it is that there's responsibility. He asked the question, whose job is it anyway? He said, it's our job. That's who. But it starts with me is need to be the context there. It starts with me. Because the only thing you can control in any type of relationship is you. You can influence somebody. You can kind of head them in a direction if they will follow your leadership. But the only one you can really account for is you. So be the best husband and wife, he says, you can be regardless of how good or bad your spouse is. He said we need to do away with the old equation of marriage that it's 50 and 50. He said no. He said marriage is I put in 100%, you put in 100%, and we come out of this with a 100% great marriage. So I'd like to add to his my three R's for a good marriage, but mainly, more importantly, probably toward repairing or maintaining the marriage. If you like the word maintenance, that's fine. If you need the word repair, that's fine. Because guess what? Even if your marriage is in great shape, it's just like a car. It might be in great shape, but if it's not maintained, it's going to fall apart. That's all there is to it. Most marriages really kind of usually end up needing a little repair because you don't want a functional marriage. You want a flourishing marriage. You want something that is really taking care of business, that's doing something, that it's adding to your life, and you're contributing to another person's life. I mean, just stop and think about it. This is a relationship. That's what it starts as, a relationship, and it needs to be maintained. You see, a car has four tires, and if one of those are flat, it's still functional, but it's not very functional. It's not very good. It's not of great use. As a matter of fact, the one flat tire, if you continue to drive that car, that one flat tire will ruin the other three and probably a lot of other things on the way in there. So it has to be taken care of. So let me just give you my three R's for repairing or maintaining a marriage, if you will. The first one is that we need to rekindle that thing that drew you to one another in the first place. There was something that drew you together. There was something that sparked you. Maybe you started tipping somebody at Dairy Queen $3 or $4 just to impress her, you know. Yeah, you were throwing money at this chick. That's what you were doing. Well, it worked. You know, there's something that happened in there. So, you know, what is it that thing that was at the basis of all of this? You ever been in one of those things where you're arguing and you argue so long that you finally get back to the point where you ask the question, what were you arguing about in the first place? You know, have you ever gotten to the point in your marriage you're going, hey, we've been married, we got this, you've been married, kids, this, that, but why did we get married in the first place? It's a horrible place to be. Horrible place to be. I mean, I've met with some couples, and whether it's counseling or just casual conversation, and somewhere in there, I'm not asking the question out loud, but in my head, I'm going, so why did you get married in the first place? And yes, my face did do this when I asked it. I'm going, I have no idea. Where's the basis in this? Wherever. It's sad. Philippians, the second chapter, says this. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Putting the other person first will go a long way toward repairing and maintenance in your marriage. Let me go back to Revelations, the second chapter. Over in Revelations, there's this story about this church. And this is what God says to this church. He says, I know your works, your labor, your patience, that you cannot bear those who are evil. You have tested those who say that they are apostles and not. And you have found them liars. And you have preserved and have patience and have labored for my namesake and have not become weary. This is good stuff so far. But then he says this, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works. This was a great church, a wonderful church. It was doing some awesome things, but something was missing. And it wasn't because they were doing something wrong. You know what was missing? They forgot why they were a great church. They had all of the mechanisms. They had all of the stuff that was going for them. Everybody thought it was a great church, but they forgot why they existed in the first place. You see, this is the emotional part of any type of marriage, is that you forget why you were married in the first place. Years can do that to you. Hardship can do that to you. But years and hardship can also keep reminding you as to why you got together in the first place. And this isn't about an event. It's not about, I can remember the first time we met. I mean, somewhere underneath there has to be something that says, this is why we're together in the first place. And sometimes the greatest insult to our marriage is when we say things like, well, you know that I love you. Oh, really? Really? Number one, if you have to even ask that, that's kind of pretty sad. Or if you have to assume that, that's kind of sad. When all along, probably you're just trying to convince yourself that you really do love the other person. You got to be careful how we focus these things. So if you ever find yourself telling God this, God, you know I love you. God, you know my heart. You know what? I think sometimes we're trying to convince God that we're really a good person when we haven't been doing good things. We're really trying to tell him we have a good heart. We really don't have a good heart. You know, we need to get back to the reason that we related ourselves to Christ in the first place. The second thing is we need to reconnect. There needs to be some reconnecting in these marriages. I think the saddest thing that can happen, you're sleeping right next to somebody, but it might as well be a canyon between the two of you. You might as well be oceans apart, even though you're in the same house, sharing the same bed, but there's no connection there anymore. And listen, God says that's not cool and that's not right, and we don't want it to be that way. Colossians, the third chapter. Put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to that which you also are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to the Father through him. And that sounds like God is inspiring Paul to write this for this, the general performance of the church. But he wasn't doing that at all, because the next comment says this, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. You see, we don't mind being those things to other people when God says, you know what, if it doesn't start at the home, it doesn't work really well at the workplace. If it doesn't start at home, it doesn't mean very much and doesn't say much about you if you're that out there. It's not good if we have a great reputation among our peers when we're out with our friends or we're at work or whatever, but we don't have the same reputation with our wife and with our family. And that's where it comes home, and that's where it needs to roost a little bit. And sometimes we got to put this all back together. He says, wives, submit yourselves as unto the Lord. That means that we volunteer to be a part of that. But husbands, we need to give her something to submit to, not to surrender to. We need to give her every opportunity to say, this is what I want. I heard this quote, and I just bears repeating. It says, give her your love, not your leftovers. And that goes both ways, of course. Ephesians, the fifth chapter, says, nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. These are the ways that this becomes a physical part of the relationship. Now, whenever you say physical and you say marriage, you start thinking of intimacy, which is a part of the picture, but it's such a small part of the picture. And the sad thing is it usually becomes the biggest part of the picture. That's where the biggest part of indifference comes. That's where the biggest part of measure comes when we start evaluating each other. Listen, we need to understand that we need each other, and we need to each need each other to the point where it's not just something that's said, but we see it to the point that we hear it with our heart. Intimacy is definitely a part of the picture. God created intimacy in the marriage relationship. The problem is that Satan took that, stole it, turned it into an act of perversion, and he causes it to be something that it is not invested nor talked about in the Bible, and it's a whole different context. He leads you down the road that it's supposed to be a lustful activity instead of godly passion for one another. So we need to bring back to this thing that whether it's holding hands or the full act of intimacy, that God brings these things back into our marriages as an act of repair and maintenance so that we don't have to wonder about that. Every time we ask a young man and his wife to come up and bring a baby, and I've said this several times, and when it's a little girl, I always address the dad and say, "Dad, if you will love this little girl and give her the love of a father, she will never go looking for the love of the father in another man. Husbands, if you will so love your wife the way God has instructed you to love her, she will never go looking for the love of a husband in the arms of another man." And we can turn that right around and say it for the woman as well. Listen, God is serious about putting your marriage together and keeping it together and causing it to grow and grow and grow and grow. And that should be our priority as well. The last thing I want to share with you real quick is that we need to have some recommitments. It wasn't too long ago that I helped a couple redo their marriage vows. It was just really cool, powerful. It's just a really neat thing after 20 years, 30 years, 40 years. And some of you have done that. You know, it's an event that only just really takes the opportunity of celebrating what's already happening in their lives. That they want to go back and they want to relive those vows and say it all over again because it's a commitment to one another. But we don't need to understand that, we should need to understand that these things can just be words, but there needs to be a real commitment that's involved in this. Listen, kids are not the best reason to leave, put your marriage together. Because you have a paper in the other room called the marriage license, not the best reason to stay married. I'll tell you why, especially for the kids, because the kids know if you're just hanging around until they're 18. But we need to recommit ourselves to one another, and God will bless that. God will bless it. And if you think it's just for your marriage, God will bless every aspect of your life if you get first things first. If you get God first and then your wife or your husband first, everything else is going to work out. Give it some time. Everything else will work out. 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, here goes Paul. "The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you." He's using the human body as an analogy to make sure that there's this connection, but also this respect between one another. "The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, these members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think are less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor." Now, I'm just going to go way out in left field, but I'm going to tell you what. One of the things that most of us love and respect, regardless of whether we're involved in it, is when we see people honor things like the Special Olympics. Here are these kids. They will never be on the grand stage. They will never be able to physically compete. They will never be on the Olympics. But when the Special Olympics roll around, you know what they champion? They champion the heart of that person. And they say, this person deserves honor and glory, and they deserve to have a medal around their neck because they are human beings. And too often we tend to rank what we're going to honor in our marriages and in our relationships, and it's not a good thing. He goes on to say this, "But our presentable parts have no need, but God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it. But there should be no indifference in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it." Man, this is a pretty cool picture that God gives us of a marriage, of a future marriage, a marriage that you used to have. A marriage that I hope that you're preserving and praying for your kids and your grandkids. You see, we all play a role in this. If you think this is just one of those days where we just step aside and we just talk about married people and God has left you on the outside, not at all. God understands every circumstance, and he has a desire for that. Commitment based on convenience really is not a commitment at all. It's just what easy to do. That's not what God wants. God wants us to commit for the difficult, not for the easy. And the more difficult it is, even though I don't get up every morning going, Lord, bring some hardship into my marriage. Bring some tough stuff in my, I want to wake up sick tomorrow. I don't do that. But God says, listen, call on to me, and when those things happen, I will take you through it, and I will bless you through it. And matter of fact, I will bring things into your life that you would never, ever accomplish if it hadn't been for that. Every great marriage in this auditorium today has a great long list of hardships and difficulties. And I'm not talking about indifference between yourself. I'm not talking about arguments between yourself. I'm talking about things you had to overcome as a married couple. And it's been tough. But God says, because of your commitment, I am going to bless you. I heard one pastor that was counseling a couple of young people, and he asked them, he said, why do you want to get married? And he said, all they could say was how much they were in love with each other. And he looked at him, he said, so what does love have to do with it? They were startled. And he said, this is a covenant. This isn't about feelings. This isn't an emotional rush here. It's if you rush to the altar because you're all ooey and gooey, he said, the problem is the first time it gets tough, you're going to abandon that because it doesn't feel good anymore. Matter of fact, sometimes our marriage vows ought to say, I do until I don't feel like it, and then I'm out of here. Because that's pretty much the way it happens sometimes, and that's very, very unfortunate. Remember these words, for better or worse, for richer or poorer, in sickness and in health. And we all wrap it up by saying this, till death do us part. Till death do us part. You know, the only decision and the commitment you can make is your own. Two young people, they come to this auditorium. They find themselves up here. It's all decorated, candles everywhere, all kinds of stuff. I mean, their dresses are all the same. You know, you got the cute little guy and the girl, and they usually cry and mess up the flowers and whatever, wet their pants. It's just incredible, you know. And all of these guys are standing here, and they're all dressed alike, too. Seinfeld says that's really quite convenient. The first guy dies, the second one just steps up because they're dressed just alike, you know. It's just a process of elimination. And we call that a wedding because they're going to start this married life. But it needs to be based on a commitment that will never, ever be backed out of, because it's till death do us part. We accept it at that moment on the emotional level. We accept it on that moment because we're physically compatible. We're attracted to each other. But are we spiritually connected? And the same is true of us as individuals with the Lord Jesus Christ. Are we spiritually connected? You see, today you've connected with Christ because you came and you went to church today. You know, that's a physical connection. There's a lot of things that led you here, but in your spirit, are you connected with Christ? You see, the covenant you made with your wife was between you, your wife, and God. There's always three people in that context. We think of it just one and two, but there's always three. I make that commitment between myself, and in my case, my wife, and my God. And I think the only reason that Debbie and I will have been married 37 years, April the 11th, nothing big, just a little small stuff, okay? Money works. April the 11th is because we made that commitment between ourselves and God. And we are not the model. We're not the perfect image. But you know what? We're just like you. God needs to help us continually maintain, repair our marriage. Just like I need to maintain and repair my marriage with the Lord Jesus Christ. Will you bow your heads with me today? Father, we know this much, that people change. People change, God. But you are the only one that can forgive. And only through you can we forgive others. And why is that so important, Lord? Why is it so important that you forgive? It's so that relationships can be restored. Well, today, Father, I'm going to ask that you would help this crowd to make the one and only decision that they can make. And that is the one that they have between you and them. Father, we know what we need to do in our marriages. Quite honestly, the handwriting's on the wall. We know where our marriage is on the scale of good to bad. We know what we need to do. And we know how much we really sometimes get in the wrong perspective and start seeing what our spouse should do. But today, Father, we want to step up and take personal responsibilities for who we are, mainly and mostly in you, and ask you to guide us into the context of the decisions we should make and the commitments we should make in our marriage. But Father, may we concentrate on the commitment we have to you first. Because if I need to do anything in my marriage, in my relationships with anybody, basically, doesn't matter what the relation is, it needs to be that I have a good relationship with you. So Father, we come back to the central idea of why a marriage works or doesn't work. It's whether we are looking and really connected to our God. So I pray right now, Father, that you will bless us. And if you are listening to this prayer, and if you know that you are not in the right relationship you have with God, maybe you don't know God, you're far from God, regardless of how you would describe it, would you take these next few seconds and make the recommitment that you need far before you do it with your marriage, but reconnect with our Lord and our God and our Savior. Recommit to Him your life right now. You know the prayer. Father, forgive me. Man, I've done some wrong things. It's called sin. And I pray that you'll forgive me of those so that I can have a great relationship with you again. And rekindle that reason that you have really had that relationship with Him in the first place. Believe it or not, the greatest thing you can do for your marriage today is to heal the relationship and the marriage you have with God. The greatest thing you can do for your kids today is to make sure that you redo your relationship with God. Everything else will flourish after you put that where it ought to be. Are you doing that? Are you praying that prayer? Is that the intent of your heart right now? Because whether music's playing or not, God's listening to your heart. God's listening to what you say. And God's answering your prayer. Father, before we leave today, I pray indeed for our marriages. Thank you for Brian Gilbert, who gives us good advice. Thank you for the things that you prompted me to bring to this pulpit. But thank you most of all that the greatest counselor that I could ever have is the Lord Jesus Christ. Help me to cause myself to have the greatest marriage of all, because I have the greatest Savior of all in my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you'll please take the hand of your wife. No, I'm just kidding. Actually, take the hand of the person next to you. Help them stand up so that they can be dismissed and go to the car. God bless you for being here today.